I just had something strange happen. I looked at the knees of my dress pants here, and I got sawdust all over them. And I thought, I haven't been in the sawdust. How did that happen? Then I realized, last Wednesday night we came over to pray, and I had been working in the sawdust, so there's sawdust down here. I can see it. So you can't escape. I could blame it on Chuck, yeah. How's Sue?
Her right lung has deflated, but they were reflating it, and I expect that it'll get breathing under control, and she'll probably end up being in the hospital for a day or two, at least as far as we know.
Okay, Ron had to take her in the emergency this morning into the hospital, so I hadn't heard since. I want to clear up something, make sure I didn't leave a wrong impression. I am not anti-music or anti-songs. I love music, I love songs, and even though I am now both Joanne and I have a lot more interest in listening to this than I do the music. And that's what I want to clarify that. But I did also want to explain something. When I had this experience about 14 years ago, there's been 14 years of me understanding what the experience was. And you think, well, do you have this something happen and you're going to have all the answers and you're going to know exactly what? I didn't know what happened. Because what I heard was so foreign to anything that operated inside of me that for 14 years, I have been trying to understand two sentences. And you think understanding the Word of God is difficult? I was stopped in my tracks, turned around, aimed in a different direction, and I have been trying to understand the direction for 14 years. I was doing a lot of prayer. A lot of praying. I was in a lot of turmoil and leading up to what happened. And I was begging God for mercy because inside I knew that if the Lord came, I wasn't going to make it. And that's not a real good place to be in. And I was in absolute misery and hell. And then I heard a voice. And the voice said, if you're really serious. And I'll tell you what, it's only lately I even understood that. He said, if you're really serious, and you know what the seriousness had to do with my prayers. I was praying. And he was reading me like only God can read you. And he was understanding that you can pray and really not be serious at what you're praying. You don't actually mean what you're saying. You're saying, like Peter said, he said, Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I won't do it. He was serious. Was he serious? And Jesus said to him, he said, you're not as serious as you think you're serious. And that's kind of what happened to me. You're not really as serious as you think you are. And then, if you want to find me, and of course, my dilemma, as I got thinking about what I had heard, my thoughts were, I've already found him. What do you mean, find him? So I went through a lot of inner turmoil for a long time as I was thinking, I thought, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, that's the only part that was kind of explained to me, and I knew exactly what he was talking about. And that was, I only can be found in what I said, rightly divided and rightly interpreted, and which I understood was to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's that was a revelation. And over the last 14 years, I have been working a lot, or God has been working a lot on the serious part. of that statement. And because it's easy to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. That's easy, isn't it? Well, anyway, I want to get back to the music part. I got a frog that won't go up or down. But anyway, when we listen to the scriptures, are not exactly what we think they are. We have understood the scriptures over the years without ever having a clue as to what they said. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're not natural. They're spirit and they're life. The words that I speak are spirit and they're life. Now, my question is, which ones? Which words that he spoke are spirit and life? The ones that we want to be? The ones that that are designed to be? Or all of them? Well, he didn't qualify and say most of the words that I speak are spirit. He said they all are. And the reason they are is because they operate in a dimension, in a different realm than what we're familiar with. And so Jesus said, let these words sink down into your ears. And over the course of the last however many years, I have realized that this is operating somehow in a way that I don't even understand. I don't know what's happening inside. See, so Jesus says, the kingdom comes without observation. And the question is, what kind of observation? The Bible says that all things are revealed to us by the Spirit. So it can't be spiritual observation. He must be talking about a natural observation. Do you know what I mean? You can't see it. It doesn't happen the way that we think it's happening. So something happens inside that is not, that's foreign to us. The natural man doesn't pick it up. So it's foolishness to the natural man. Tongues, that's foolishness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the whole experience is foolishness to the natural way of thinking. And so the intake of the scriptures do something inside of our system without probably even stopping to consider what this thing's up here. It works its way down into the inner system and it creates something. It creates a new creation. A different thing without us understanding. Okay? So as the Word of God creates us, let's move to a different realm. There's an enemy. The devil. Satan. And Satan was one of God's chiefest angels. And as such, he was a highly renowned musician. And we know that from the scriptures. He was a musician. Is that right or wrong? That's what the Bible tells us. He was a musician. And so we know that he has affected the music end of today's world. The rock and roll, those things didn't come from God. They came from the opposite party. Well, anyway, I said that to say that the devil doesn't leave the church alone either. And so if churches end up getting into false doctrine, is that a possibility? Since we have multiple doctrines with many, 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 many heads to our system, and each one of the heads has a different tongue that speaks a different thing. So we got a multiple messed up thing, okay? So people have their conclusions, their convictions, their the things that they believe. And so, but the devil doesn't leave the church alone. He didn't leave us alone. The first thing we saw was the working of deliverance right within us. And so the devil doesn't just sit back somewhere and just ignore us and think that we're too tough, he can't touch us. And so he affects us, and one of the biggest ways to affect the church, if he can, is music. Music has an unbelievable effect on people. And so what happens? What happened to Community Chapel back in the 80s, and I don't know how long it lasted, when we had this move of connections? How good your memory? Those that were in this move began to write songs, all kinds of songs. And as I thought back about them, about the songs that we used to sing, you know what those songs were doing? Not everyone. A lot of the songs were building that move into us. How good is your memory? It built a lot of those things into me. It works. It was working the opposite of the word of truth. It was doing something else. That was a devastating move. And it may have started okay. There may have been parts, aspects of it that were okay. But the overall picture of the thing was disaster. And I was taken by surprise. Because the area that I loved the most, or not the most, but something that I really loved, it's the musical end of the thing, was I was building, it was being built into me. Now, Jeff Britton, who has picked this thing up, and almost before I did, within the last couple of months, he calls me up frequently. And the other day, he called me up and he said, you know, years ago we used to sing this song over and over and over and over and over. And he quoted the words to me, and I said, and he says, that's not even scriptural. I said, no, I know it isn't, Jeff. I never thought of it until you called me. No, it's not scriptural. It's unscriptural. But what we would do is we would play that song over and over and over and over and over. You know what that was doing to me? It was building that image inside of me, just like as we listen to the scriptures over and over and over. It builds the nature of God into us. You can build truth in, you can build untruth. Are you following me? And because I was so receptive to hearing the thing that was building this into me, it had an effect on me, and it did have an effect on me. And so, anyway, I thought, God bless you, Jeff. Because here he is, he's listening to all the messages, he's listening to the scriptures, and God is transforming Jeff's life. And we get together, I love to talk to him. I love to talk to him. Because we can get into a spiritual conversation that we never used to be able to. It's a blessing. And so the thing about it, and this is what I wanted to understand for Corky and Ron's sake, for those that play the music, the songs that they play are excellent, wonderful. There's a lot of good, worshipful songs. There's also, you know how Peter said, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The other end of this music thing is devastation. So we need not to eat the fish and spit out the bones. We just need to avoid the fish that has the bones in it. You follow me? That was not anything negative against any of the music, and I didn't mean it in that way. Because I love the music, I love the worship. But it's did I clear that up or did I mess it up?
I'm wearing the belt of truth today. This is a tribute to the those that served in the armed forces, the Marine Corps, the policemen and the firemen that rushed into the towers as they were on fire. This is kind of a British Marine look. hardly anybody knows they exist because they don't, but sounds good. Couple things, some of what Keith hit on and a couple I want to admit. As Keith was sharing with the humility that he so often does, I thought of the scripture, maybe somebody knows the chapter and verse, but in the day that you seek me with all my heart, you will find me. What book is that in? It's Old Testament somewhere. But I'm going to do something I haven't done in a long time. If you're anything like me, you enjoy getting compliments and being noticed. You know, so many times I'll get up and share something and I wait for somebody to say, you know what John said was really good. You ever wait to hear your name? Does anybody else do that?
We say that after you leave.
Well, you know, you talk about weaknesses in the us frail human beings. And we're weak. This little bit of faith we muster up and we offer it up as if somehow that makes us acceptable to God, which, except for the blood of Jesus, it doesn't. But I've just this week been examining my life, and you know, I fall so short. I try to convince myself that I'm doing great, and I love it when people say, "Boy, you know, that was really good." And then you somehow convince yourself that you're doing great because you get along with the pastor so good. And if I get along with the pastor, I must be getting along with God so good. But see, the pastor doesn't know all of John's problems. The Lord does. You don't know about any of my problems. Well, maybe some of you do. One of these days we're going to have somebody like Betty or somebody else come up here and manifest the word of knowledge. Oh my God, how'd you know that? You know. See, Betty, didn't that feel good? I just got a couple scriptures to share, and then I'm just going to tell you a couple things about myself, because I think once in a while that's really healthy to do. The book of James chapter 5 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And like Keith was pointing out, a lot of times my prayers are not effectual, fervent, and they don't avail very much. Thursday morning, was looking for my Bible, and I couldn't find it. It's a gift to me. I mean, I love this book, like we all do, but this particular is a gift. It's a centennial edition of the Thompson Chain King James Version Bible. I mean, with a really nice cover. It was probably $100+ gift. Well, I couldn't find it. You know why I couldn't find it? Because I hadn't read it since Sunday. You know? Can the dog return to his vomit and live like he used to? I can. Can the sow go back into the mud after he's cleansed? I can. I haven't been going without much these days, economically, doing fine. Used to sacrifice. Used to live in a one-bedroom apartment. Used to drive a 25-year-old car. Used to give to the church every week. Now, Boy, I'm getting weak in that area. I'm confessing my faults, folks, so that I might get healed and turn the corner in some areas. Because losing my Bible and then finding it, I started taking inventory of my spirituality, my honesty, my regard for people's reputations, my guilt for talking about them behind their back, my lack of following through of promises I've made to people. Yeah, I'll pray about that. And I go home, I don't pray about that. I watch the Packer game. Anybody guilty of that? Yep, I'll pray about that. Never think about it again. I do that frequently. I don't do it all the time. And I'm not beating myself over the head here, and this isn't a testimony of condemnation. It's a testimony of honesty and confession. Because the Church of God has got to do better. And if we don't, who's going to? If we can't act out the proof that we fear the Lord and tremble at His Word by our action, if we can't, who's going to do it? We fancy ourselves to be, you know, the people of God. And we are, in a legal sense. But God is saying, make that true and experiential. Walk it out. Live it out. Don't just walk around waiting for somebody to say something good about you so you can, you know, feel so justified. Because we're not. And if we're honest, we can say amen to what I'm saying. And that's not to bring us down, to condemn us. It's to challenge us and exhort us unto righteousness. If we don't admit that, yes, we are still weak and dependent upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God, if we somehow get deceived into thinking that we're ready to be raptured at any moment. In the Song of Solomon, she was his beloved, and then she fell out of love with him, kind of. And then she realized it, and then she chased after him. How did that happen? Because she was just like we are. And I got one last scripture. Keith's quoted this lots of times, so have other people, but Book of Hosea. Can't find it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And maybe you, John, you lose your Bible for 4 days because you're so busy raking the lawn and, you know, going out and buying things that I need. I always got enough money to buy a license. I always got enough money to buy what I want to eat and drink. I don't sacrifice and suffer, but leave the Church of God on the beating stick. Oh, yeah, here, I'll put in an extra $1 bill. Wow. What a sacrifice. How about if I stop taking care of myself a little bit less and start taking care of the Church of God? Anybody else guilty of this, or am I the only one? Because, folks, we are. And the reason we are is because we're weak and we're frail, and we know that we are, and God knows that we are, and we don't have to beat ourselves over the head. But every now and then, I need to call myself, take myself up by the lapels, so to speak, and say, John, start fearing God, the whole thing. And if you're short, you're short. If he comes and judges you and he says you're doing great, that's great. If he comes and judges you and he says you're not doing so great, at least in this area, then you have to own up to that. We all do. And I don't remember, I haven't shared anything like this, and I don't think, since I started coming back here several years ago. And I just felt prompted in the Spirit this morning, John, you know what? You just need to stand up and testify of some of your shortcomings, even though everybody thinks maybe you listen to this 24/7, because guess what, guys? I don't. Sometimes I go 2-3 days and I forget about doing it. Which is a manifestation of the frailty of human nature, but it's also a mistake. And it can lead you to go backward. And I sometimes go backward. But I don't want to go backward. I want to go where we all want to go. And that's to find every bit of truth that we can find and manifest as much godliness and honesty and all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I can't say it any better than that, but I ask for your prayers, as I will pray for you, that we can humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God, that in due time He'll exalt the church.
One thing I need is either side mirrors or eyes in the back of my head. The scriptures make some certain things really plain. And after a while, after you listen, then you listen, then you listen, you realize that there are some things that are... You find some obvious verses, but you also find that that verse has been... has been explained and revealed and so forth in verse after verse after verse throughout the scriptures. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says that they might receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And so, anyway, is that a true revelation? Is that a truth statement? Is that a fact that if you don't receive a love for the truth, your salvation is in jeopardy? Is that a fact? Come on, you're listening to me. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Would that mean that if you don't receive a love for the truth, your salvation is in jeopardy? Is that the truth? Is it vital then? Is it important that we receive a love for the truth?
Yes,
well, the Bible talks about those of Berea. And it says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the Word of God daily to see if what Paul was preaching to them was the truth. Isn't that what it says? So, nobility, then, is to receive a love for the truth. But you know what? That is a very difficult thing. Because to receive a love for the truth means that you humble yourself and face whatever it is that you believe and check it out by how. It has to be checked out by the Word of God if we are a Christian. Because if we're a Christian, we believe that this Word of God is God's Word. We have to believe that. And you know that one of the things that I had to face is when I had this experience, I had to come to grips with the fact that I don't know that I believe that this is the Word of God. I made a stupid statement one time, and somebody asked a question in another church years ago. And they asked this statement. They set us up. And I fell for it. And I was off kilter, but I didn't realize it. And he said, is this the Word of God, or does it contain the Word of God? And I said, like a lot of other people, it contains the Word of God. Well, you know what? Over the years, I realized that that's kind of been my thing. Until I started listening to the Word of God day and night. And then there's a faith comes by hearing, that by the Word of God. You know what happened to me? I slowly came under this conviction, this whatever, persuasion, this faith understanding that this actually is the Word of God and nothing else is. Nothing else is. This is the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, if carefully study it, you realize that there is not anything like it anywhere that exists. I don't care what it is. I haven't read many of the Eastern religion books or anything, but I tell you what, there's not any of those that are like this. There's nothing like this Bible. And so, anyway, we have to become convinced that this is God's Word. You know what? I will never convince anybody. How do you become convinced? By faith we understand. You become convinced by listening to it and listening to it and listening to it until it itself, which is the power source of God, will reveal and convince you. The Bible has convinced me that it is the Word of God. There's not anything like it anywhere. And so, this constant intake of the Word. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your whatever else. But you don't have to love His Word like that. Did you just hear some double talk? You mean you can love the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, but what if this only contains the Word of God? What if this really is not the thing? See, in the 20th chapter of John, John makes a statement, and he says many other things that could be written. But if all the things were written that were done by Jesus, the world couldn't contain the books. But then he makes this strange statement and says, however, these things that are written are for your salvation and eternal life. This is in my own words, but that's what he said. In other words, I came to the understanding I don't need anything else except this. I can't handle this. There's so much here that's so far beyond me. So guess what you do? Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered. Then what's the next sentence?
God gave increase.
But God gave the increase. You know what happens by the listening to the scriptures? Jesus said the sower went forth to sow. And he said he's a sower. And the seed that he sowed was the Word of God. Well, as the sower went forth and he sowed the seed. And so let's suppose now that you have fertile soil and the seed lands on the fertile soil and it starts to grow. Now what? If you leave it alone, it will die in that soil, irregardless. If that's all you got. You know what that soil, what that word needs? It needs the sunlight of the Word of God. Awake to righteousness, sin not, awake from sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, sunlight, so that you need the light on a constant basis of the Word to keep that Word fertile and keep it growing. And you need the water of the Word, the watering of it, constantly, and you need the fertilization of the Word. So the Word is sunlight, it is water, and it is fertilization. But you need a constant input of that Word to make it grow and develop inside of your soil so that it becomes, so that you can eventually grow into the divine nature of God.
Must be the winter's coming. Neubauers are here. That's good to see you. In relation to John's testimony. By the way, John, that was excellent. That was. No. I can't resist. It was good. Yeah, no, I'm not. Yeah. But, I think fairly often about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And I think about what the publican did to be justified. What did he do? He didn't change his behavior. At least not that we know of.
We get very distracted, so can you say that whole last sentence again?
The publican did not change his behavior that we know of. He confessed. He confessed to the Lord. But all the things that he was, that he did that was a sinner, I don't know that his behavior got better. He presented it to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. But the Bible also, exhorts us to maintain good behavior. It's there. But I think of that. Oh, what the Lord is looking for is repentance. He's looking for.
Yes.
He's looking for, to have it presented to him. Certainly not looking for the inventory that the Pharisee conducted of all the stuff that you did that was good. We must not hide from the Lord our shortcomings. Isn't that the tendency? Stick those things in the closet, hide them away, hide them from ourselves, hide them from the Lord. We must not do that. Get that stuff out. Get it stuck in the sunshine. So.
It's called body ministry.
Body ministry, amen. Mm-hmm.
I wasn't upset about the comments about the music, so I don't know who you're talking to, but check their sources. And I view what goes on here on Sunday mornings as kind of special. In a way, we get up and we try out what God's giving us. And, we're careful. Well, you all are. Sometimes I just get up and talk. But, we're careful to be bringing what the Lord is sharing with us in a different revelation. And so, I try to take, if something doesn't quite 100% line up with where I'm at, I go, that's interesting. And, and the problem with picking at something, the way my brain works, it's some music could be bad. So now you have to judge where the leaven is. And then it gets tough. Some ministry's bad. Some preaching's bad. Some parenting's bad. Some work is bad. Some weather forecast is bad. Well, now the only way to fix that is to engage the one thing you can't trust. That's your brain. It's tough to be a little child to start deciding and sifting, this is leaven, this is good. So I kind of take, you know, there is absolutely no denial to the fact that music impacts the flesh in a different way. We can all sit there and say, when did you first hear this song? And you can probably go back with much better clarity and say, that happened right then, this is what I was doing, this is what's going on, versus, when's the first time you heard John 3:16? I don't have a clue. And what's more important? John 3:16. It's pretty important. Much better than that Beatles song. Much more important. So there's a lot of truth in saying that the enemy can use music to steer you wrong. There's a lot of truth in the Lord can use music to lift up your spirit. And where I struggle is, okay, I want to just kind of stay away from absolutes, because if I'm put in the situation of absolutely having to decide, I'm going to fail. Now, as you all know, that's because God designed me to fail. I'm comfortable with that. I'm flesh. Flesh is weak. Flesh makes mistakes, and that's why I count on mercy and grace. So, you know, that's my way of justifying my failure ahead of time. Not endorsing it, just saying I'm going to make mistakes. And that's okay. So I think what I heard was, we have to be careful when someone says, this is what God has given me. We have to try it to make sure it's right. Same thing with music or what other things we take in. You know, maybe it's not so good. Someone comes up to me and tells me Procession of the King is a bad song, I'm going to struggle. You'll have to pray for me. I think that's a glorious song. It's carried me through many, 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 many difficult times. But, you know, have I dissected it? Have I put it under the hot lamp of being totally 100% scripturally accurate? Haven't done that. Kind of counting on grace, sir. Counting on, if it's slightly wrong, God will fix it. Kind of like you all count on me being, Kirky's slightly off today, but God will fix it. He's not done with him. Different vein. I don't know, John's in a good place, because I have lots of things weighing on me. I'm comfortable that I am being tested on pretty much every front that I have. Whether it's, well, I should take that back. I'm actually very comfortable about where I am with God. But beyond that, where I am with my business, where I am with people being sick around me, where I'm at with my family, and all the things that are going on. As I shared with a brother today, I said, you know, and this is a paraphrase of scripture, but, you know, God won't give you anything more you can handle. I'm really disappointed he has this much confidence in me, because I think I'm at the edge there where I don't know if I want to try anymore. You know, I'm like, okay, you win. I'm done. I want to kind of check out. But not to ramble, but, you know, these trials are good. They have been good for me. They continue to be good because they do tend to keep me humble. I think I'm winning at that, but I don't. It's kind of like my walk. I have to continually be at that. I continually have to be open to what God's bringing through you and through the scriptures to me. I have to continually be humble that I need to change. It's not him. He's perfect. And if I'm not there, then that must mean that I'm the part that's not ready yet. And I keep reminding myself of that when things don't seem to fit well. What aren't you doing, Quirky? Why aren't you willing to give this up? or why aren't you open to God to move? And, you know, I can honestly say I never sit around at home going, not going to do it. Not going to be stiff-necked. God has failed to convince me of the errors of my ways. Those thoughts don't happen. It's more like, I don't know if I get that yet. It's much more settled. The enemy works on me, I think works on many of us. It's not like you're blatantly being defiant. It's just not comfortable in making the commitment. And so what I find good is that the trials come, and it's really how you react to them. You know, there's a song. As someone says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You can kind of twist that and say, you know, what you don't let the enemy win at allows you to get closer to God. And that's kind of what day by day.
That was very well put.
Guys.
No, seriously, I'm just saying. I didn't say his name. I just said that was very well put. You know, of course, part of the maturity, hopefully, is that when someone says so-and-so said, we all know who really said it. Look at how many times we say Paul said, and we know Paul didn't say it. Peter said, and Peter didn't say it. Jesus said. Jesus didn't say it, in a sense. Everything I speak is what my Father tells me to speak. That's what we're striving for, you know. You know, I after last week and stuff, praying for Sue and Ron and that, and I was thinking, you know, you can get a good dose of faith from a miracle. You can. But, you know, if you are in a trial, or you say you have something wrong with you physically, and it doesn't get healed, and it goes on and on and on, but you never waver in your faith, that is faith. See, sometimes we think, well, why doesn't he want to heal that person? Well, maybe he wants to let them testify with their life that no matter what trial or tribulation they go through, they do not give up on their God. They do not deny their God. That creates a faith, see, that because then anything that comes after that is like we say so often, frosting on the cake. You know? And what if down the road, then you get the miracle? I mean, that's a double whammy testimony, you know, to people if they know you, that see you all the time. And I'm not there entirely, but I have tasted of bits of, well, if God allowed this, then it's got to be a reason. I can't see it right away, but there's got to be a reason. Because God never does anything that's not meant to be. I mean, that's what righteous... He always has a right way, a righteous way. And so, it's... Now, see, I don't know where I would be today if my wife was still here. And the part that just pops in my spirit right away is, and she's already in a great place. I mean, it's not, something doesn't come rushing in with grief because she's not when I say it. Because she's good. You know, she's good. But where am I? You know, I think I'm a lot better today by all that transpired. Now, that's not something I would have wished for. And I've noticed, I was sitting there just a couple minutes ago, and I thought, you know, you didn't do a lot of things because of your wife, because she helped keep you in line somewhat and all that good stuff, you know. It's a lot harder when you don't have that other person there as a stalwart, you know, to keep things running smooth, whatever. And, you know, I mean, I totally related with John. And I had a conversation and some things got brought up, and I don't know how, this is kind of hard to explain because I don't want to get into names or any kind of condition that lets on, but see, a lot of times we think, why, if that person's a Christian, do they do these things, and this person over here isn't, and they live really well. They do good things. They don't do stuff like he's doing. And you know, what about if you're both? You know, what if you do good and you do bad? And how do you compare and whatever? Well, you know where it is? It's always a condition of where the heart is. You can't tell everybody if you're a Christian that you do your best to repent whenever you can when you know you've done wrong. You can't go around telling people that all the time. And all I can hope is I can look at somebody and say, I hope that's what they're doing. I hope that's them. You know, because I know that's me. And you know, the sad part is I don't catch everything I'm doing and I don't repent of it right away probably. So obviously grace and mercy plays a big part. But the difference is if you're not saved, if you can't believe in a God, there is no option there. You know, I made the comment, somebody said, yeah, but if you do good, and I said, and what does that count after you're dead? Who do you go tell that you did good? Oh, but that's a given because, and what the reference was going to be, I want to live good so that when I'm gone, people will talk about me, how good I was. Well, I suppose that has some merit, living in this world. But you know what I'm coming to find out? It doesn't matter in this world what anything is, really. You know? Now I do a lot of things that look like I make this world pretty important still. But down in, it's changing. I'm getting less and less impressed with anything in this world. I mean, as really being something to grab a hold of. And, you know, it was, because I made a kind of a comparison. I said, you know, this person over here who seems to be doing real good is worse off than that one over there that's doing bad. And I was implying, but if they're confessing their sin, see, and this one isn't, but he's living good, well, this one's lost. That one has salvation in hand, or, you know, the vision of salvation, because they're acknowledging a God. You know, it says that if you don't believe, a lot of places, that is in a category of wickedness. So, if you're out doing wonderful, wonderful stuff in this world, but you really don't believe in God, kind of in God's eyes, at that place, you're wicked. or you're lost, or you're, you know. I mean, wicked's a strong word, but it gets used in the Bible a lot. You know? Or evil. You're evil. Because there's good and there's bad. You know? It's interesting, that's in Ezekiel 28 where it talks about Satan as the, how he was created. And I didn't realize this till I just read it again this morning. It doesn't say that he was a mighty angel. It says he was a covering cherubim. That's big. Because, you know what? Cherubims, I never hear about them visiting earth. I hear about angels coming to earth. You never hear about cherubim coming to earth, you know? And, I mean, it's pretty interesting when you read that description in Ezekiel 28. I mean, he was... Well, he says, I made you perfect in all your ways. Tell. Iniquity was found in you. Now, isn't that interesting? How could you be perfect and then fall into iniquity? So, you know what that tells me? Everything revolves around God the Father. Everything is under His control. Everything. And if He wants to speak to Moses in a bush initially as an angel, and then later it's God speaking to Moses, well, He can do that. You know? Now it's confusing to us in our natural mind. You know, I said that here a couple weeks ago. You know why you have intelligence? It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's to exist in this world. That's all intelligence is for. It's to let you learn how to build things, make things, earn money, da-da, to a certain degree. It's still by God's grace, you know, in a sense. But because everything in here, it says, is by the Spirit. And, you know, but I'm going to throw something out. And it says it bypasses our mind. Yes, it bypasses our natural, intelligent mind. But you know what it says it develops? It says it develops a spiritual mind. So, you know, maybe that's what happens sometimes when you listen, and then you sit down and read. And all of a sudden, this scripture jumps out and means something totally different. You have to be acknowledging it somehow through your brain, in a sense. Well, but what starts happening is, if you see truth, it's because you're seeing it with your spiritual mind, not with your natural mind. So, I love it. I love it. Because I'm not necessarily very intelligent even on this earth. And so it's good to know that I don't have to rely on that. You know? All I got to do is listen and let His Spirit, God's grace, all I got to do is rest. I love that whole concept. I don't understand it all yet, but I love it. Rest from my own workings of my mind and let the Holy Spirit teach me. You know, and I was reading in Acts, and I read a certain scripture, and I noticed I wanted to remember it because to me it has bearing as far as this whole thing about Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, and it was in Acts 10. Well, it was verse 38. And then as I kept reading, it was kind of funny because all of a sudden I read a verse and I said, boy, this ties in with what I read in Acts 10:38. And I looked and it was just odd. It was chapter 13, verse 38. You know, so anyway. But I'm going to read something. I'm going to read 10:38. See, I was sitting here thinking, isn't it amazing that there can be a term used widely in the church today that's never mentioned in the Bible. But when there's all kinds of things mentioned, it's totally ignored. Now, is that the working of the enemy? Huh?
Yeah.
I mean, by your natural mind, you should be able to see to a certain degree if something's being said over and over or mentioned over and over, and something's not ever mentioned. Well, that all makes sense. Shouldn't we all be saying that doesn't make sense? And then there's guys like Peter, who after Christ was resurrected, who it says he empowered them all in that room, and immediately what did they do? They preached. They didn't just preach. They preached the gospel. The gospel. Now why would we have to change that? Why would we have to try to improve on that? Why can't we just look at what they preached and then ask God to help us understand it? And so here's Peter, and he's talking to, I'm trying to get where it says where he's at. Oh, he's in Joppa. I'm going to go back to 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness accepted by him." So in other words, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, or whatever, you can receive this. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now listen to verse 38. "How God anointed." Now would you anoint somebody greater than you? No, you couldn't. You could probably anoint somebody equal with you, but why? What would be the necessity? You're equal. "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." With him. Like he can be with you. Can he be in you? Yeah, it says that in another place too. God in him doing this work. If you do a miracle, what is happening? Is that God in you? That does not make us gods. Unless God says when you do that, I'll make you gods. But I don't, you know, it doesn't really say that everywhere. So then in verse 13, or chapter 13, it just kind of repeats verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Why does it say man? Because if you don't identify with the man Christ Jesus, and I'm kind of going to agree with Keith on that, I think salvation is in jeopardy. Because there's a false representation if it's anything else. And you know what it does? It does what I said in my past before I was saved, and what lots of the people sitting in churches say. Well, if he's a God, I can't be like him. But what if he's a man? And he led the way. And it says, "You are his brethren. He is the first of many fruits to come." He is the first fruit. A fruit is something that's been made or comes. It hasn't always existed. It's a first fruit. So, it's... And yeah, is he perfect? Did he walk perfect? Yes. Can I do that today? No, but in a sense I can. Because when he walked perfect, it says he went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And now he is a high priest that is always interceding for us, that always says the sacrifice is there for you every minute of the day if you choose it. Now, if you choose every minute of the day to repent whenever you do wrong to the best of your ability, you're walking about as perfect as anybody can walk. I think. My opinion. Now, you may have some sin and ignorance, but God knows how to cover that. Because He'll reveal it. And if He reveals it to you and you repent, are you walking holy? Yes. I believe so. So, the condition is there for us to walk perfect in a sense as He walked, because He went through and provided it. And God said, when He did that, I changed everything. I changed everything. Whole new covenant based on my Son that I talked about, that was a reflection of the true that was to come. The Old Testament was a reflection. Yes, I go back there and I read because I see the reflection. Then I go, well, that's why. I don't need to be here, but I see why it's there. You know? I mean, there was those verses I shared were a glorious thing when it said, because it told me about something. God can speak so powerfully like He did with Moses. And I gave you the examples in Exodus last week. He was speaking so profoundly through Moses that He said, Moses, when you tell Aaron the words to speak, because Moses, you know, didn't believe that he could be the spokesman, and he said, no, I'm not worthy, and got mad. God got angry and said, okay, then I'll give you the words and you give them to Aaron and he'll speak to the people. The words Moses spoke were so profound that He says, you will be as God to Aaron. Now, can you understand? So, when you have the Christ comes and He's speaking to the people, how is He going to be perceived? You know? He is a man, but man, the things He's doing and saying. Well, yeah, He could be perceived as God. But in the end, He straightens it all out. If you can't help but see when you read John all the way through that Jesus is trying to straighten this out. You know, don't make me what I'm not. He knew He was the Christ. He knew He was a man. He said, and then He explains it. All that I do. And He goes over and over that. He goes, it's in chapter 6, it's in 8, it's in 16, 17, it's all over the place. You know, about why He did anything He did. So, I mean, to just come up with the thing of a Trinity and then to start using language of God the Son when it is not written one time in the Bible, but all kinds of places, is Son of Man and Son of God. And you are to become sons of God. So, you know, I just, and I know myself as a man, that's what I was doing. You just come up with these things and you can think a lot of things in your own mind. And you can convince yourself. And you can convince your hearing by a spirit, or the spirit, and it's not the spirit. You know? That's why I like, in the King James, there's the verse that says, God is, well, in the regular King James, it says God is a spirit. But in the New King James, it says God is spirit. You know, because if I hear God is a spirit, right away I go, a person, you know. But when you say is spirit, there is no boundary. You know, it's everything, everywhere. So, and that's who I like for my God to be.
I really wanted to get up and just say this one thing, but I'm going to say this other thing first. I don't have the foggiest idea of the difference between cherubims and seraphims and angels. So, hey, there I am. You guys might have it. I don't. But anyway, But that was sort of a joke, but I guess I really just don't understand all that, and I haven't felt it necessary to know, but if I need to, I will. When John got up and spoke of, you know, his failings or whatever he wanted to call them, yes, I didn't like it that he called it a testimony, because testimony to me is something telling good, but he was confessing faults. And as Charlie talked about the Pharisee and the publican, the publican said, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And then the Bible tells us that he went away from there justified, or whatever the words were, justified, I think. And we have that. We get to do that because our Savior took care of the work, and we just have to avail ourselves of that. Okay, so I just want to say that. Then I wanted to say, talking about when Ken was talking about this person, he says he knows God, but he does all these things, and then there's all this person over here doing all these good things, and you know, and that whole thing, and that just brings me to you can't judge where someone is. You don't know. Now, I mean, you might look at something and go, if they're really serving God, if they really are saying God's doing this wonderful work in them, if they are really doing this, then why is that thing happening? We could do that, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. What we should do, if it is something that really, if it bothers you, I would say, maybe you should pray about it. You should probably just pray about it. And if that person needs to be convicted of a sin or whatever, God will do it. Because, you know, we're all where we are until God does whatever it is he does in us. And it has to be a personal thing, and it has to be this relationship. And if I'm not convicted of this sin, and haven't confessed it, and haven't got, then, you know, then the work just isn't done yet. But when he brings it to my attention, which sometimes he does, and then you can talk to God about it, deal with God about it, ask for his help, then that's the work being done in me. And in you, you could have looked at me and judged, well, why is she doing that, or why is that? But you wouldn't know what God would possibly be doing in me. So that's just, you know, I'm just had to say that because I had the thought of it because Ken talked about it, you know. I mean, I think we've probably all been there with, well, maybe we all haven't, but I've been there where I've looked at my brothers and sisters and went, well, what the heck are they doing that for, you know? So, you know, I mean, and that should not be, my attitude should not be, what the heck are they doing that for? That should not be the attitude. That is not what God would want us to do. Okay, and then the really reason I wanted to get up here at all was, and it's just totally off everything else that has been being said today, but I felt at last, you know, you guys very nicely allow a glow. Can you not?
I don't want to interrupt you, but we can't if this runs over, so oh. We're going to just turn it off.
Oh, okay. A glow uses